Colossians chapter 4, if you'd please, this morning. You've never heard that from this pulpit, have you? Well, a few years, I guess 5 years ago-ish, 4.5 years ago, we went through Colossians, of course, in our through the Bible study, but never taught it here on a Sunday morning, so chapter 4 for a Sunday is definitely a different thing. Another great section of this great little book. We're really only going to cover 5 verses of this chapter. This would be chapter 4, verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And of course, this is continuing, Paul the Apostle continuing in his thoughts concerning God's expectation for the believer in Jesus Christ. Like, this is so important. You know, chapters 1 and 2, who is Jesus? What has he done for us? And then chapters 3 and 4, kind of the so what? Because of who Jesus is, because of what he's done for us, so what? What are we to do about it? How are we to live our lives since we've been saved? And I'm going to suggest to you that this section here in Colossians, we're going to take it this morning and next week as well, but essentially Paul is going to give us a recipe for successful personal ministry. I know some of you don't like to hear that, like, no. That's what you pastors do. You guys do ministry kind of stuff, but I come to church. No, actually, he has something in store for all of us. So it's a recipe for successful personal ministry. I will just say this to you. I am no great cook. My wife and children can attest. I don't even really try that. I mean, they laugh at me a lot. I mean, it's almost like, good try, Papa. You know, good. But I hold my own with breakfast foods. I think my breakfast burritos are pretty good. If you want some secret, you know, recipes for that, I'll let you know afterwards. But I can actually do pretty good at making pancakes. And in the Foster family, we make our pancakes from scratch. You know, there's no real secret to this. You need flour, milk. You beat the eggs first, of course. Melted butter is better than oil. It, like, the more butter, the better the pancake, right? It's like no secret there. Baking powder, and of course a little bit of salt, a little bit of sugar. But I like to add a little bit of vanilla extract, which is pretty nice. And sometimes you don't substitute the sugar for brown sugar; just add more brown sugar, right? Like that's the great way to do pancake. I'm actually really hungry. Like, let's do pancake next week. But whatever your recipe, certain things need to be in place for that food group to have a chance. Like, if you're making pancakes and you skip the flour, they are no longer pancakes, right? This is like a gooey, put that in the pan and hope for the best. So there's certain things have to be in place. And in the same way, there are certain things crucial to our own personal ministry, again, as believers in Jesus Christ. And so if chapter 3 deals with how to be as believers, like what are our attitudes and actions, it's almost like a Christianity 101. When you get to chapter 4 here, in many ways, it's, of course, kind of a drawn-out goodbye. And you can just even glance at the text in front of you. When you hit verse 7 and 9 and 10, there's all these other individuals, verse 11, verse 12, etc., all these other individuals that Paul mentions. So it's kind of a drawn-out goodbye, but the Holy Spirit made sure to give us a bit more information, again, about how to be as believers in Jesus Christ. And one of the great things he has for us, that which he expects of us, is that we'd be active with our faith, that we'd be looking for ways to minister to others. Of course, this is Old Testament, New Testament kind of stuff. This is something that Daniel the prophet mentioned. In fact, if you're a note taker, you might jot down this reference. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. It's actually a fascinating verse in light of the fact that it's Old Testament. Daniel 12:3. He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's interesting. Those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. Like, there's eternal value in eternal work. And clearly God is interested in us being involved in his work. And I love this so much, because if we're part of his family, and since we are part of his family, and kingdom business is family business, he wants us to do our part with the family business. He wants our involvement. So again, from our text here in Colossians chapter 4, this recipe for successful personal ministry, I'm going to suggest that Paul will give us 6 key ingredients. I'm going to mention 4 of them today and then revisit this section next week to see the 5th and 6th ingredients to see how all of this works. So let's do this. Let's pray, and then we'll pick it up here in verse 2 and see what the Lord would have for us. Lord, we're grateful for your word and grateful that for whatever reason, and I'll just confess, I don't fully understand why it works this way, why you do this, that you would involve us in your work. Obviously, you do better in your work than we do. The angelic host, the angels, would seem way more fit to do this work, but at the same time, that's actually not true. Those of us that have been saved, for whatever reason, do a better job of communicating salvation. In fact, the Bible tells us that angels are curious about these things. The desire to look into these things. They don't fully understand all of this. But you've given us the gospel, and you expect us to deliver this, to share this, to bear witness, Jesus, of who you are to a lost and dying world, to a world that is just so wrapped, enveloped in sin, so blind to it, so broken by it, so longing to be out of it. And you've given the answer. It's your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. And so, Lord, as you've committed these eternal things into our good keeping, may we do well to distribute this information. Please speak to us today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since we're going to cover the whole thing by the time we finish next week, I'm going to read these 5 verses, again, chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. He says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving," or some of your translations would say being watchful. "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains." And that's literal, by the way. Verse 4 says, "So that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Well, notice here in verse 2, we're going to see the first key ingredient to our successful personal ministry, and this should be pretty obvious. I mean, you got it right there in front of you. Do you want to make a guess, Sunday morning people, what that might be? Prayer, right? Like, what's a good way for me to get involved in serving other people? Pray. Oh, never thought of that. And well, thank you, Lord, for giving us your word to tell us this. But he says it so clearly, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Oh man, there's a bunch of little components to that. But let's just start with this basic part of it. Listen to how this is stated. Continue in prayer. The assumption is that we would be praying. And this is where like the guilt meter in all of us starts to rise. Like, how's your prayer life? Change the subject quickly, right? But he expects that we would be praying. You find this with Jesus a lot. When you pray, or when you fast, continue in prayer, he says. But not just that. Again, look at it. We're to continue earnestly. Some of your translations might say, devote yourself to prayer. That's a great translation, a great rendering of it. Or to continue steadfastly in prayer. I like that. That you'd be committed to it, serious about it. And the basic concept is exactly that. There would be some kind of severity, some kind of gravity, a serious resolve to be praying. The saintly John Bunyan, you probably recognize that name if you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress. He had this to say about prayer. "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Let me read that again, John Bunyan. "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." And you've likely, I'm not comparing myself to John Bunyan, but you've probably heard me say this before, that the secret to a successful prayer life is to have a prayer life. What's the, just pray, that would be the thing. So certainly if we desire to find success in God's work in and through our lives, we must start where Paul starts here in this section, this discussion, this encouragement for these ancient believers. This is a couple thousand years ago. And don't you wish 2,000 years later, we got that. The church is excellent at prayer now. Would to God that would be true. And don't miss this little blurb here. This is a little bit of repetition from chapter 3. Pray, and it should include with thanksgiving. Even if things seem to be a mess, pray with thanksgiving. Even if things actually are a mess, it just seems like it. No, some things are actually kind of messy in life. Pray with thanksgiving. God is still God, and as long as you find breath in your lungs, may the words from our mouths include, God, thank you. Thank you. And if nothing else, part of our thanksgiving should be based on the recognition that this is not the end-all, be-all of my existence. Aren't you glad? Like, this is not heaven. Thank you, Lord, that this is not heaven. No offense that, well, this is not his plan for eternity. If this were it, it would be a little bit disappointing, but it's not. Now, notice this further. Part of your prayer life should include this, verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us. The us there would clearly be Paul and Timothy, who he references at the very beginning of this book. I think it's chapter 1 and verse 1, if not chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul and Timothy, us, praying also for us. And what's the prayer request? That God would open to us a door for the Word, not a door for our opinions. A door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Pray for those who have a calling in more of it, I want to say it this way, more of an official capacity in the church. And those whose calling involves what Paul says here, a door for the Word, a door to speak the mystery of Christ to others. And again, that's where you can say, good, that's not me. That's somebody else. But actually what we're called to do, and I'll spend a couple minutes discussing these types of things, what all of us are called to do in one way or another is to speak. In fact, you'd find Paul speaking to his friends in Philippi about this, that even in their casual conversation, they were more emboldened to speak. And it's not to preach, but just in conversation, day-to-day conversation, to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And again, though, he's asking for prayer for himself. And man, I love that. This is the great Paul the Apostle. You'd want to think that he would say, yeah, pray for everybody else because I got it going on. I'm just fine. No, he does not do that. He says, please pray for me. You might remember what Paul said to Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is kind of the key to the pastoral epistles, which would be 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. This is 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. These things I write to you, Timothy, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Timothy, you got a high calling in life to make sure that you're kind of holding down the fort. This is what God expects of the church. This is how we are to conduct yourself. That's a lot of pressure, but no, not really. But it is. Well, which is it? And when you're walking with the Spirit and when people are praying with you and you're doing what the Word instructs you to do, what a joy it is. But man, there are challenges. I need to stay on track here, but it's actually a cute but not cute little bit of a side note. If you want to just turn to 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy or Titus, because you'll find it in all three of these. This is not my notes, but it's a great reminder. There's a couple books over here. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, what's the big deal there? The big deal is what you find in virtually all of Paul's letters would be grace and peace to you. What you find when he writes to Timothy and Titus, who are pastors, he just throws in this little blurb, grace and mercy and peace. Pastors need mercy. We need help. We need your prayers. Please pray for us. We would covet that from you for us. And man, I'm telling you, I'm always to have you pray exactly this prayer back here in Colossians chapter 4. When you remember to pray for me and the other leaders here at Calvary Chapel, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. And this also, of course, provides for us the second of our six ingredients in our recipe for personal ministry. Well, what's that? Proclaiming the Word. All of us should be proclaiming the Word. You have opportunities to share with others about the mystery of Christ that I will never have. Like, you know people that I don't know, and unless they start visiting this church, I likely will never know them. This mystery, by the way, takes us back to what we've already discussed in chapter 1. If you're a note taker, you can jot this down. It's chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The mystery which has been hidden from ages, chapter 1, verse 26, and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them, chapter 1, verse 27, God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is this mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A mystery is something that was previously hidden, but is intended to be revealed. Imagine if it were just a mystery in the Old Testament and you'll never know. Maybe in eternity you'll find out, but I'm not even going to tell you that. Like, okay, well, what's almost the point? Imagine watching, you know, a whodunit kind of a movie. Imagine spending the $10 or $12, that's not just entrance, that's just for your popcorn, right, for the movie. You know, you're $30 into this kind of thing and you're watching this movie and only to discover that the writer or producer or director said, nah, that's enough. We don't need to tell the audience who the bad guy is. It's fine. It's a choose-your-own-adventure. Just when you go home, you can talk about it and decide, really? Like, I want a refund, thank you very much. I go, that's plenty of information. We don't need to reveal their identity. Really? No. Well, what about, is there going to be a part two to be continued? No, it's fine. Who done it? You'll never know. Well, it's not even a mystery. That's kind of a joke. It's a terrible one. It's supposed to be revealed. And it's the same thing with the mystery of the gospel. And again, we talked about this in chapter 1 already, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, there were hints, almost whispers, perhaps in the Old Testament prophetic writings. But the fullness of this mystery, the fullness of the understanding of the gospel was not revealed, was not unveiled until the fullness of the time had come. And again, here's the thing that we get to tell people about the hope that is within us, the hope that's available to them, this mystery of Christ in you, that Christ Jesus can set you free from your sins. You can tell people that. Well, if I invite them to church, you can. That's fine too, right? But that we would all be active in our own personal ministry. And secondly, in this ingredient list for our recipe for personal ministry, that we would proclaim the Word. And again, you really do have opportunities with people in your life that I just won't have. And I think it's why it's given this way in this order here in verses 2 and 3. I find this to be true in my own life. Maybe you do too. That as you're praying for opportunities to share Jesus with other people, you know what I find that happens like all the time? God gives me opportunities to share Jesus with other people. Ever taken a flight? And it's either like headphones on, so please, I don't want to talk to anyone, you know, or get out a book as quickly as I can. Have you ever gone like really crazy on a plane? Don't go really crazy on a plane, but go really crazy and like have your Bible. And the person next to you, oh man, like they just can't scooch further enough away from you. Just read it. What are you reading? The Bible. Oh, okay. Man, I've had some amazing conversations with people. I need to keep going here, but I mean, I had some people give me some weird looks like, you really believe this stuff? oh, I really believe this stuff. And this stuff, it's not this stuff, it's this person. Jesus has changed my life. Can't believe it, but I'm telling you, this connection to prayer, when I'm praying in this direction, asking, and look at how he says this, that God would open to us a door for the Word. Maybe it's a little crack of a door. Maybe you need to kind of lean into that a little bit so it'll open a little bit further, but make attempts. And as you start to do so, you'll see doors seem to fly open left, right, and center. And so when I'm reading chapter 3, seeing the things that are above where Christ is, and seeking those things, when I'm setting my mind on things above, I do find more and more opportunities to tell other people about Jesus Christ. And notice how this interconnects further in our text. Look at chapter 4, here in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And again, we might think, well, that's because Paul was called to that, so yes, he ought to do that. And that's true. And of course, he said this in Romans chapter 1. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. He said he was a debtor. He owed it to other people to preach to them. Here's what he said, Romans 1, 14 and 15. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready. Notice that phrase. I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. And I might also skip ahead here for a moment because the context allows for it. Still on the second ingredient to our recipe for successful personal ministry, notice the end of verse 5 for just a second. Redeeming the time. Buying back, if you will, the time. We only have so much time until Jesus comes to take his bride. And we don't know how much time is left. We don't know how much time we're granted. And part of personal ministry includes, and this should also be somewhat obvious, it also includes the Great Commission from Jesus Christ to his followers. Oh, you'll find this in Matthew chapter 28. You know the text. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. And you're like, okay, Lord, then go do your thing. But then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Like, Lord, I thought that was your... No, you go do it because all authority has been given to me. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Oh, okay. So you have all authority and you want us to go do this because you are with us always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Yes, indeed. So he has called us, all of us, to declare, to preach, to present the Word of God to other people. And therefore, I would suggest that the third ingredient is kind of built into all of this. Again, notice back in verse 3, this little caveat. I mentioned it, highlighted earlier, but praying also for us. Us, okay, yeah, fine, that's Paul and that's Timothy, but pray for us. So you, Colossians, pray for me, pray for Timothy, please. You, the church, pray for one another. Would you pray? Would you pray? Would we pray? The third ingredient in your own personal ministry, fellowship. We have to be connected one to another. Some of the individuals that have done the most damage in church history have kind of been Lone Ranger Christians, right? Like, I got it. I don't need any help. Can I please? I don't want any help. Thank you. I'm called to this and you're not, so please let me do my thing. And pretty soon it becomes exactly that, their thing. But this calling that all of us has includes the church being connected. We need one another. It's amazing because two of the three main pictures provided for the church, about the church in the New Testament, were called, of course, the Bride of Christ. But the other two main pictures, we are the body of Christ, the body which is made up of many members, but we're also referenced and pictured in the New Testament as the building. It's one building, but built together with many stones. So many great pictures in that picture. But we are to be well, it's my own personal ministry and what I'm supposed to be doing. Yeah, but you on your own, probably not doing great. Well, I'll show you. This drives me crazy with people. Why did you do that great thing? Because everyone said I couldn't do it. No one believed in me, so my aim was to prove them wrong. Okay, well, good for you. But what does God want you to do? Oh, I never thought of that. I just wanted to prove people wrong about how great I am. Like, what does God want you to do? Figure out what that is and go do that. But it will be connected one to another. There's no way around this. If you'd like to be successful in serving others, you need to be involved with, yep, you guessed it, others. Notice our text here in verse 5 further. Verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, last week I mentioned how our service unto the Lord often affords us some great gospel opportunities for those around us. I don't know if you remember this, but I talked about from 2 Kings chapter 5, the slave girl, the girl that was the slave, the handmaiden of Naaman, his wife. Naaman, the commander of the army, of the Syrian army. And I mentioned Daniel and his impact personally on King Nebuchadnezzar. It's interesting how often this theme is found, again, in the Old Testament. Because this seems like New Testament kind of stuff, but you find so many great heroes, even unnamed ones in the Old Testament, that do exactly this. In fact, you find this such a great story, and it's covered in several different books of the Old Testament. But you find King Hiram or Hiram, he was the king of Tyre, T-Y-R-E. He wasn't a roadster. Thank you for the courtesy laugh. Moving on here. But you'll discover how Hiram was instrumental in helping King David, do you remember this? With the construction of the temple. Wait, that guy? So that dude's a total pagan king, yeah. And he was such good friends with David. Excuse me? David is the king of Israel, the people of God. That guy's a non-believing, garden variety pagan. We should never talk to those people. Not so much. Apparently they were really good friends, and King Hiram helped David with this construction. Gentile king, instrumental in the work of building the temple of the true and living God. In fact, he and David were such great friends, apparently, that when it was time for David's son Solomon to take the throne, Hiram, he rejoiced over this news. This is what he said, this Gentile king, upon hearing the news that Solomon was going to be the new king of Israel. He said, because the Lord loves his people, he has made you, Solomon, he's made you king over them. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, Gentile king. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who made heaven and earth, for he has given King David a wise son. He's endowed him with prudence and understanding, who will build a temple for the Lord and a royal house for himself. Again, that seems like Book of Psalms kind of stuff. It's from a Gentile king. Because, verse 5, David was able to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. It really sounds like the impact of Colossians 4:5. And I've always understood this word outside, if your translation has it that way, outside as in those who are outside of the gospel, outside of salvation. I like to think of non-believers more as pre-believers. I've got a hope, man, that one day this person will come to my old buddy Mike. Man, I've got to believe that one day, my old buddy, you've never met him, but I've got to believe that he'll come to the Lord one day. Right now, they're outside. Right now, they're non-believers. But what I want to do here is suggest that this is the fourth of our six ingredients for how to have a successful personal ministry. As it says here, walk in wisdom, or be an edifying example. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Be that example of a believer in Jesus Christ to those who are around you. How did Jesus say it? How did he say it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I don't remember who this was, to whom it was first attributed, but someone said, preach the gospel, and if you must, use words. And there's like, okay, that's another one of those, okay, that's cute, but it demands further conversation because you actually have to use words to preach the gospel. However, not to decline that statement, but as our good words or our good works are shining before men, as we are walking in wisdom towards those who are outside, as we're redeeming the time, you'll find opportunities to actually, as we've looked at in verses 3 and 4, to open your mouth and actually speak the gospel. Like the two seem to be interconnected. It's amazing. Being an edifying example. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, how did Paul say it over in 2 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. You are our epistle. What's an epistle? It's a fancy word for letter. You are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. I remember years ago hearing some testimony from actually you can be praying for these families. Hearing testimony from a missionary family, Calvary Chapel missionary family in Ukraine. And again, would you please be praying for our Calvary Chapel families and missionaries and Ukrainian believers? There's like 10 Calvary Chapels throughout Ukraine. By the way, there's a ton of Calvary Chapels all throughout Russia too. If you want to get things like really geopolitically and complicated, pray for Russian believers and Ukrainian believers. But I remember hearing this testimony that they were Americans and, you know, like this kind of weather, as a lot of you do, they were wearing like shorts and t-shirts. You know, the kids would just wear shorts and t-shirts, you know, just playing out in the snow because who cares, it's just snow. And they had eventually gone to see a doctor about some issue and they were talking to the doctor and basically, you know, yeah, we do this, blah, blah, blah. And the doctor said, I know. Like, what do you mean you know? Yeah, I live in the apartment across from where you guys live, and I know that you live there because I see your kids playing in the snow in their shorts and t-shirts, like, all the time. Like, oh, I've been watching your family. Oh, like, you guys actually stand out a little bit here because no one plays in shorts and t-shirts in the snow, but they knew that they were believers. People are actually watching you, and, well, I'm a Christian. Like, non-believers' radar just goes like on high alert. Okay, now we've got to watch them because as soon as they make one mistake, you're a total hypocrite. Okay. But they're watching. And we can be an edifying example because, again, 2 Corinthians 3:2, you are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. I wonder how many doors for gospel ministry might be opened on simply the basis of how we conduct ourselves in our normal spheres of life. I wonder if we would bother to really seek to live out the elements and expectations of chapter 3, how much more effective everything that we could do in our personal ministry might be for the Lord Jesus. I wonder how much we might accomplish if we as Christians and we as individual Christians and as a collective body, as a collective fellowship, I wonder what we might do if we would insist upon acting like Christians. Well, next week I'll throw the fifth and sixth ingredients at you. And if I want to be successful in my personal ministry, like me, Pastor Jeremy, behind this pulpit, if I want to be effective in my personal ministry, I need to make sure that I am a Christian first. And by that I mean I'm not defined by my pastoral ministry. That just happens to be my calling. But I am a Christian just like you first. I happen to have a calling which causes me to be like on this side of the pulpit, you know, most Sundays and most Wednesdays. Two Sunday morning services and a Wednesday. I mean, what is that, 2.5 or 3 hours a week? Out of 168 hours a week, more of my pastoral and more of my Christian life is over here on this side. So all these things apply for me too. If I want to have success in just my personal ministry, as in what I'm saying is just us as Christians. I need to insist upon these things. If my ministry happens, or most of it happens from that side of the pulpit in one way or another, I need to insist upon these things. And what about you? Who has the Lord placed in your life? Christians and non-Christians alike. I think if you start with these four ingredients, you'll be amazed at what God does in and through you. Start with prayer. Praying also for me. I'd appreciate that. And be someone beyond only praying. Be someone who is able and willing, again, secondly, to what? Proclaim the Word. Thirdly, be involved in fellowship. Spend time with other believers. Spend time learning from other believers. And again, fourthly, be someone who's an edifying example of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, and see how the outside world begins to maybe even approach you. Might ask you some questions. End with this little poem. Came across this years ago, and it's always stood out to me. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by deeds that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? People are watching you, listen. They're reading your life. They're reading what you say. They're hearing what you say. They're almost this way. They're hearing what you, how you live. You're saying something. It's a whole nother conversation, but this is like, how do we communicate? This is words, tone of voice, body language. They read all that stuff. Christians, let's insist upon being Christians and watch what happens with our own personal ministry. People are watching. People have, they've got questions. We have answers. Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit to overflowing, that we might live this, that we might act this way, that we might participate in the Great Commission. That you would use us, even if we don't think we know very much about the Bible at this point in our lives, that still we would proclaim the Word, and that we would be seeking to find open doors for further ministry, to speak the Word as we ought to speak, as we ought to proclaim, even if it's in just passing or casual conversation. That we'd almost be seeking politely and gently, in a winsome manner, to provoke conversation, to find ways, to be creative even, to tell people about Jesus, to ask other people questions. And that we would invest time in your Word so that we would be more prepared, more equipped, more qualified to present answers from your Word. Nonetheless, whatever we know now, may we use what we know. May we grow in it. Lord, use your people. Use this church. Be glorified in and through us, Father. Again, we pray for believers, not just Calvary Chapels in Ukraine and Russia, but believers in general, those that call upon Jesus and have called upon Him for salvation. Yes, of course, keep them safe. That would be wonderful. At the same time, Lord, may they live publicly their life for Jesus. Come what may they insist upon being public with who they are as a follower of yours. Use them, Lord, for eternal things. May the work that they do echo the words of Daniel, that as they would bring many to righteousness, that they would shine like the stars, that their work would be eternal in those lands too. Bless us, Lord. Use us. Thank you for this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. Drive safely. Be careful on your way out. Yeah. If you need help getting out of the driveway, let us know, actually. I'm pretty sure Alex said that he'd push your car. Did you say that, Alex? No, he didn't say that. Okay. But you'll still... No. Okay. God bless you as you walk in these things, as you make efforts, attempts to, like, what's my personal ministry? I don't know, but I know part of it. Pray. Look for opportunities to share the word with other people. Be involved in fellowship and be a living example of what a believer should look like, and watch how doors are open to you for God's glory, and be blessed in glorifying Him. Have a great day, great week. Thanks for coming. See you later.